Welcome back, everyone. I don't have the music. Which one is first? There shall be showers of blessings, or blessing, but we always say blessings, don't we? I don't know. That one's first. That's number, 558. I don't have a number on mine. And then draw me nearer, or is it I am thine, O Lord? Who did that? Looks like Jillian's handwriting.
One book is Draw Me Near, and another song book is I Am
Thine. So this is two different titles. I don't know which title we have in the room. It's either I Am Thine, O Lord, or Draw Me Nearer. But the first one is There Shall Be Showers of Blessing.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy has found us our falling, but for the showers we flee. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessings, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops from us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now utter your word. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops on us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops from the star falling, but for the showers we plead.
Okay, draw me nearer, or I am thine, O Lord, either one.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Does the create me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, precious sweet inside. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding time.
Amen. Amen, amen. Here you go. I think the library girl fell out. She's having trouble staying in, I've noticed, so maybe I'll do the children's story here. Unless she wants to. We can give her a try. Give her, she'll be here in a minute, I'm sure.
Right here.
Let's see what happens. Let me know when she gets in there, Jill.
Okay.
Because I'm going to look through this book for the date. Today is, what, the 13th of October?
She's in.
She's in, okay. She wants to do the children's story. What does she say?
Yeah.
Okay, there she goes. All right. Hit Alt L.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Today.
Okay, I'll do the children's story. All right. Today's children's story, we have a little bit of a different way we do it. We got a first read from 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. I'm going to get my Bible here. I usually have all the verses printed out, but for the sermons, but this here, and I'd still like even more sermons as I, or more verses as I'm sharing. But I think that happens with every preacher. Let me see, 1 John. Verse chapter 1, of course, verses 8 to 10, I think, right? Yeah, and then verse 2 of chapter 2. Okay, verses 8 to 10, 1 John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of my favorite verses. Not only does he forgive us, he cleanses us. So then you can just move on. Number 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And then verse 2 of chapter 2 says, and he is the propitiation, or the substitute for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay. The little story is entitled, On Your Feet. And it goes as follows. It says, Baby Clint toddled unsteadily from the sofa to a chair, and Brenda turned her attention back to the book she was reading. But then her little brother was off again, this time to an armchair on the other side of the living room. About halfway there, he teetered for a moment and then sat down hard. He looked surprised, as if he wondered what had tripped him. A moment later, he was pushing himself to his feet. Then he continued walking toward the chair. I'm surprised Clint keeps getting back up so quickly, Brenda told her mother. Sometimes he falls really hard, but he picks himself up and he keeps going. Some babies are determined to get where they want to go, Mother answered. She smiled as she watched the little boy. I wish Christians were as determined to reach their goal, she added, thoughtfully. What goal? Asked Brenda. Well, as Christians, we should have a goal of becoming more like the Lord Jesus, replied Mother. But like Clint, we fall sometimes. We fall into sin. Yeah, agreed Brenda, thinking of her struggle to break her habit of lying. When we fall, we get back on our feet by confessing our sin to God and anyone else we've wronged, added Mother. We keep going by obeying the commands in the Bible, Brenda sighed. But I always end up falling again. Just then, little Clint fell with a loud thud. He whimpered, crawled on his knees a little way, but then he carefully stood back up and started to walk again. As Clint learns to walk, he falls more than once, said Mother. but he gets back up each time, and he'll get better and better at walking until he'll hardly ever fall. Like Clint, you and I fall. We fail to obey God more than once. Each time we do, we have to confess our sin as we choose again and again to do right with God's help. We'll fail him less often. How about you? When you disobey, lie, or do some other wrong thing, do you confess your sin and start to obey the Bible again? Or do you decide that you might as well give up? God expects you to keep on, or get up and keep going. Confess your sin. And with God's help, do what you know is right. And of course, they re-quote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. With that said, if we can kneel, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. We thank you for giving us the answers to our prayers. And sometimes when you take your time to answer, that's okay too, because we know your timing is perfect. And thank you for teaching us how to have long-suffering like you do, and how to have patience. Thank you, Father, for blessing us with the hedge of angels that keeps us safe, especially while we're sleeping, when we're most vulnerable. And sometimes even when we're walking, we're pretty vulnerable too, so we thank you for that hedge then too. Thank you for keeping our eyes open, blessing us with the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from unrighteousness and giving us the latter rain so that we can go forth and glorify you. And thank you, even though some of us aren't educated, that you still use us like you did John the Baptist or even Sister White. We thank you for giving us opportunities to glorify you no matter how many or how few talents we have. Bless all those on our prayer list, and thank you for those that help us do this work and keeping them safe too. And even those that come against us, we pray you keep them safe and have them directed towards your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. And again, this week's sermon, like last, is steered a little bit more towards the young, and not just the young in reality, but the young in Christ. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44 says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into a treasury, and many that were rich cast it much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast much, or hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did is cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Now the Lord measures our actions in accordance with our blessings. This kind of like the talents we were talking about last week. You have 1 talent, run with it to the best of your ability, you'll get 2. But the thing is, it's all your living. Run with all that you have. I've known many that are poor in my life that fail to see this blessing, or to see their blessings in other areas as well. They fail to realize Christ's direct involvement in their life. We as a family were at one time very poor, homeless in fact, for a while there. We had a place to live, but it wasn't where we wanted to be. And it was only Christ that gave us comfort during that trial. There was a lot of times that I had a little bit of an attitude during it because I didn't like going through it. And so it took longer and longer and longer to get out of the trial because I didn't realize, like I do now, that if you complain during the trial, you fail the trial, you're going to have to go through it again until you get it right. You're there to learn. When the widow gave all her living, her trust was extremely apparent here. And this is what made Jesus smile. Because I'm sure he smiled. I mean, wouldn't you think when the widow gave all her living that the Lord would smile? Because she put absolute trust in him, 100%. Sister White says in Welfare Ministry, page 172, "There is a connection between a religion of Christ and poverty. Christianity is the solace or the comfort of the poor. There is a false religion endangering the souls of all who advance it that teaches that selfish pleasure and enjoyment is the sum of happiness." In other words, how many toys do you have in your house or your driveway? That defines happiness today. You know, like with the, even what you're wearing. But the parable of the, going on, she says, but the parable of the rich man and Lazarus shows us that it is false. There came a time when the rich man would have given all he possessed to have exchanged places with Lazarus, once poor and covered with sores. In the humanity of Christ, there are golden threads that bind the believing, trusting poor man to his own soul of infinite love. He is the great physician. In our world, he bore our infirmities and carried our burdens. He is the mighty healer of all diseases. Now this is what really blessed me when I saw this the other day. He was poor, and yet he was the center of all goodness and all blessings. He is a reservoir of power to all, to consecrate their powers to the work of becoming sons of God. Christ has ever been the poor man's friend. He chose poverty and honored it by making it his lot. You know, we're not on this planet to seek untold riches. We are here to learn how to live eternally and go for the heavenly riches, as we know the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And so, the thing here is, he honored the lot of poverty. All too often, the people look at that as what you have to look down on. And even back in the day when Jesus was walking the earth 2,000 years ago, there was 4,000 years of, I'm sure just like before Noah's time, there was a time when some of the poor weren't treated like they are today. And especially not like they were in Jesus' day. And today, they're actually starting to pass laws in California to stop making it illegal to feed the poor. You know, because it's causing them to congregate in certain areas that the city doesn't want. You know, if you want to feed them, fine, but don't be feeding them out near the library or whatever. Everybody's being tested, and they don't even realize it. They're all being tested. The people that are trying to get these laws passed to stop the feeding of the hungry, they have the power to stop that idiocy, but yet they continue on, and they're failing their tests, and they don't even know it. She goes on to say that he has stripped from it, you know, speaking of Jesus and poverty, he has stripped from it forever the reproach of scorn by blessing the poor, the inheritors of God's kingdom. Because how can they look at being poor now as something that's disgusting when Christ our Lord walked in such a lot in life? He did walk a mile in our shoes. Actually a lot longer. Because he died a pretty graphic death for us. Going on, she says that such was his work. By consecrating himself to a life of poverty, he redeemed poverty from its humiliation. He did this back then. But yet today, mankind is also trying to turn the page. But still, you do see ministers of the gospel and Christians that are pulled in this direction to try and help the poor. It's not a humiliating thing for those of us to try to do this. Especially for those of us that were at one time in that position in life. We know what it's like. He took his position with the poor that he might lift from poverty the stigma that the world had attached to it. He knew the danger of the love of riches. He knew that this love is ruinous to many souls. It places those who are rich where they indulge every wish for grandeur. In other words, you know, whoever dies with the most toys first wins. They're going, if they got the money, they're going to get everything. I mean, I can imagine the mindset of some of the people saying, I've got so much money. What can I buy for myself? For me. What can I get? It's never tugged on the heart. What can I do with all these blessings for others? Going on, it says, it teaches them to look down on those who are suffering the pressure of poverty. Or, in other words, to ignore the last six commandments. Think about that. How we treat each other has to deal with the last six commandments. This is one of the reasons the poor are looked down on, because the devil's tempting everybody to get to the point where they're not going to deal with their fellow man like they should. And this is also, you know, you could also look at the other toss of the coin. The first four commandments are always destroyed by Babylonian churches. All those four commandments, you can always find. The pagan churches of old broke all four, and Babylon broke all four. The Vatican breaks all four. You know, it's always those four that they go after. But when mankind, they're always going after the last six. Finishing up this paragraph, she says, it develops the weakness of human minds Let me backtrack. It teaches them to look not on those who are suffering the pressure of poverty. It develops the weakness of human minds and shows that notwithstanding the abundance of wealth, the rich are not rich toward God. You know, keeping up with the Joneses is not what life is. And this is what gets a lot of people in trouble. I know people, loved ones in fact, that make a good amount of money. They can have a comfortable lifestyle, but because of keeping up with the Joneses is more important, they put themselves in such idiotic debt. It's just like, well, you know, for lack of a better word, I shouldn't use idiotic, but they shouldn't put themselves in such huge debt just because they want to have a Lexus in the driveway, or they want to have a Mercedes when a Honda would have done just fine. You know, Honda's a good car. You know, but you know what I mean. They're buying things they don't need. And it's putting pressure on them. And this is one of the reasons for anxiety. There's a lot of people out there that make plenty of money to survive, but because of what their neighbor has in their driveway or what they have in their living room, they've got to have it too now. Think about it. Do you really need it? I know I could stand in a store sometimes and I'll want this or I'll want that. I'm thinking, what I got should be sufficient, and it is. I mean, I know a lot of you are like this too, because I've talked with a lot of you within earshot in private about this. We have a tendency to sell ourselves on not buying the item, do without. You know, you're standing there, you want it, and you know you could use it, but do I really need it? So you walk out of the store. I did that one time for like 6 months before I actually went. Yeah, you put all that stuff back. Yeah, do we really need that? And I remember the first computer that I bought for the ministry years ago. I didn't want to. I thought the computer that I had with, you know, all the, I mean, it was falling apart. I mean, duct tape on it and everything. It was just really bad shape. But it was working. And for 6 months, I kept selling myself off until one day I just felt pressured to go ahead and buy it. And when I brought it home, sure enough, right when I was taking all the software off the old computer to put it on the new one, the old one died and breathed its last. Perfect timing, Lord. Amen to that. So I praise his name that day and again now. So keeping up with the Joneses is not what life's all about. I mean, Hebrews 13 is pretty plain about this. Because the way we treat others in this respect and look down on them, because the Joneses would, just like in Noah's day, they were spitting on Noah and making fun of Noah because the Joneses were doing it. Must be okay if everybody else is doing it. And they were all God-fearing people. They were all believing in God. They just didn't believe what Noah had to say. Even though every time he's hitting that, knocking those dowel rods in and building that, every time he was making noise and pounding on that ark, it was a testimony against them. Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, whether they're poor or rich, doesn't matter. Because it goes on to say in the verse that, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Somebody put that in there?
Yeah,
praise the Lord. I can't see that. I mean, that monitor is way too far away, so thank you for whoever did that. See how the Spirit moves? Isn't that beautiful? The poor are here for a reason, as is the rich. How we relate to each other is a great test. We did a study on this a few months ago, if I recall. We had some discussion on it. We were reading Sister White's writings either on a Monday or a Wednesday night or a Friday night or whatever. And it was talking about how some of the rich people that were walking into the gates, you know, the sheep gate or the needle or whatever gate it was that was in Jerusalem, they're walking in, you see all the beggars out there with their hands out. The beggars are there for a reason. Their lot in life, of course, is, you know, poverty. And it can be a blessed position. And the rich that are walking in that are literally bulging with all sorts of riches, throw them, two mites. They throw them a couple of pennies, that's it. Whereas they could have thrown them a bit more. They're being tested, as are the poor, too. Now, do the poor look down on the rich for not doing what they should do? You know, like throwing off hateful slurs. Oh, you know, thanks a lot. You know, that's not the way to go. We know God tests our love for him, so why do we think he's not going to test our love for each other? Manuscript 22, 1898, or Welfare Ministry, page 173, says the characters of many have been molded by the false estimate placed on the worldly rich man. The man possessed of houses and lands and lauded or praised and deceived by the respect given him may look down upon the poor man who possesses the virtue that the rich man does not. You know, it should be the other way around. The rich man should be seeking after the peace that poor man has and the virtues that he has. She goes on to say, when weighed in the golden scales of the sanctuary, the selfish, covetous rich man will be found wanting. That amazes me. That statement alone just got me because I'm thinking, wait a second here. A rich man, he has everything he could possibly want, and yet he wants more. This is one of the reasons you see the problems we see in our society with the super rich realizing they can't buy any more toys. I mean, they figure, I've got it all. I really don't need anything else. So what's their next desire is power. They go for power. And power can just keep, you can just keep getting more and more and more and more. And when you get more and more and more and more power, being as corrupt as you are already in the mind, you're going to start passing laws that are going to cause all sorts of problems for those people under you. And you're failing your test. So the selfish, covetous rich man will be found wanting, while the poor man, who has depended in faith upon God alone for his virtue and goodness, will be pronounced heir to the eternal riches in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord for the trials that we receive, because such lessons can only be lived. We need what we're going through, especially in these last days, because pretty soon we're not going to be able to have two nickels to rub together. We're going to have to completely rely on our Heavenly Father to supply our needs. And if you don't see Him doing it now, start looking a little stronger. Jesus Himself was poor. If some of us that were poor in our past look back at that time as cursed, yet it was the greatest time of learning for me that I can repent when I go. I mean, during the time I didn't like it at all. But now when I look back, I wouldn't change a thing. Because the lessons I learned during that time, the blessings I saw, the times I saw His hand move. I mean, there were many times, how about it, friend, when the phone was turned off, we didn't have a car, or if we did, it was, inoperable. I didn't have a job. The rent was due. We were about to be evicted, and the fridge was empty. And the kids were crying. And you're thinking about what's going to... And it always comes to mind, okay, today's got enough problems, yeah, but tomorrow, we're not going to... Because we're figuring, okay, we can't even have anything for tonight. What are we going to do tomorrow? And we kept thinking about tomorrow. But what does Jesus say in regards to this? These unseen blessings also educate us, and it educated me, that when we can't buy and sell, we're going to make it. Because I remember looking back at those times when I thought, that's it, there's just nothing I could do to get out of this situation. We are in deep trouble. But look, that was 30 years ago. We're alive and well today. I can't even remember how the Lord did those things, but there were times that we thought, this is it. I mean, the phone's off, the car's off, the rent's off, everything's, the electric's off, we got candles, and you think, that's it. And now, 30 years later, we made it. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, it says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than the raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now I imagine this would have brought some chuckles in that day. It's just kind of like saying, I don't see a dog walking out there looking for a 9-to-5, a bunny rabbit digging a ditch, or a bird with a briefcase. It was ridiculous to think such a thought. It's a pretty blunt statement. But yet, he goes on to say, are they not much better than you? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit or one inch onto your stature or height? And why take ye thought for raiment or your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, the richest man that ever lived, the king, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And look up prophecy. The word grass means people. Therefore, in other words, the rain falls on the just as well as the unjust. He loves everybody. He's given everybody that opportunity to learn, to get right. Our job as a parent. Our work as a parent. Going on, he says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall have thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, today's got none of its problems of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. You young people, you're having a hard time finding a job? You teenagers? Looking to find out what you're supposed to do in life? The same God that created you, that's making that soft machine in your chest pump that blood and keep you alive, that same God that has already given you all that you see and don't see, has blessed you with your parents and has given you that Christian household and has already got a roof over your head, that same God that has given you and your parents everything that you need says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You'll get what you need. If you're not going to walk in life and follow God, don't expect to get a job that easy. I mean, you'll get it eventually, but it's not. It may not be in the position he would have you in, where you can really blossom and grow and become a powerful person for Christ. And he might even use you in an area of poverty, or he might use you as a rich man, because there are rich men out there that do share their gifts. And it's not always just money. They can give their time too. If you don't believe this, then you are calling this God that created you and the heart that's in you that keeps you alive a liar. Because if you already know, you have absolute undeniable proof that when he said he created you, that it did happen because you're there. Why would he not also give all those things added, have all those things added onto you if you follow him and seek after his righteousness? Your own beating heart testifies against you when you don't believe the scripture. Because he said he created you. And if you don't believe what's written, every time your heart takes a beat, it's a testimony against you. Because he's the one that's keeping it beating. Some of us have unseen blessings we even cultivate by our own actions. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall also reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Yes, there's two sides of that coin, but the better side is usually missed. We've all seen the pictures on TV, the meth addicts. They had this one thing on the website, on the internet one time, this one young girl, really pretty, brunette. They got her on her first mugshot, really pretty. Within 3 years, she went from looking like a beautiful 18 or 19-year-old girl, and within 3 years she looked like she was in her 60s, and she was disgustingly wrinkled up and teeth missing and everything from meth, amphetamine. So yes, when you sow to the flesh, you sow corruption. Now, yes, this is an extreme case. Meth is just an advancing of someone, say, that who smokes, or someone who drinks, or someone who does this sin, or whatever that sin is, or whatever the case may be. If you sow to the flesh, eventually it's going to reflect in the flesh. Do some research in regards to the origins of disease. And yes, most of us understand the basic fact that to sow to the Spirit is to gain heaven, but what does it mean, sowing to the Spirit? In That I May Know Him, page 92, paragraph 2, Sister White says, what is it to sow to the flesh? It is to follow the desires and inclinations of our natural hearts. Whatever may be our profession, if we are serving self instead of God, we are serving to the flesh. And this goes, of course, doubly for those preachers out there that get out of pulpit for a career. They're doing that for the flesh. You talk about sowing to corruption, big time. Continuing, it says, the Christian life is a life of self-denial and cross-bearing. We are to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We cannot inquire what is for our convenience. you know, what can make it easier for me? She says, but only what are our orders? No one looks upon the life of a soldier as a life of self-pleasing and gratification. We are on the battlefield today, and two great forces are ever contending for the mastery. And we know what those two great forces are. We've got Jesus Christ, of course, seeking the mastery of your soul, and we all know who the other one is. There's no need to mention him. So she goes on to say that, what are you sowing in your daily life? Are you sowing to your flesh? Are you thinking only of your pleasure, your convenience? Sowing to pride and vanity and ambition? I entreat you to sow to the Spirit. Every temptation resisted will give you power to sow to the Spirit in another time of trial. Now, of course, many benefits come by doing as the Lord would have us do over our flesh. And one, of course, is how we handle trial. That is why it is best to live the trial with trust in God. Being tempted to despair and then despairing causes the trial just to be repeated anyway, so you're just asking for trouble then. But when we trust the Lord in trial, the unseen blessing is peace during it and during the next, and go on, you know, and so on and so forth. Continuing, Sister White says, if you are sowing faith, rendering obedience to Christ, you will reap faith and power for future obedience. You're going to need it. We're all going to need it. If you are seeking to be a blessing to others, God will bless you. The joy we give to others will be reflected upon us again, for as we sow, we shall reap. So doesn't this not make you want to do something? Do such words like, I don't know, homeless shelter or sanitarium or soup kitchen or youth center or even school of the prophets strike a nerve? I know it does in me because the other day we were talking about this. I feel like, you know, we got to do more. Continuing, she goes on to say that abundant provision, not just minuscule, but abundant provision has been made that all who desire to live a godly life may have grace and strength through Jesus our divine Redeemer. The Christian's life is not to be one of burdens and cares, although the cross must be lifted and the burdens borne, for the servants of God are to draw peace and strength from the source of their strength. And in so doing, they will find life full of happiness and peace. Or in other words, everybody on this planet has trials, just like everybody has good times. You know, the rain falls on the just as well as the wicked. So if everybody has trials, there's got to be a difference. Well, there is. For the wicked, when they have trials, they have a lot of problems. They got frowns on their faces, and they have to deal with it, and they have attitudes. But when a Christian has a trial, they have a smile. Only Christians have smiles during trials. Hey, there's a phrase I should coin. Smiles through trials, or smiles during trials. The whole being, Sister White says, must be consecrated. And consecrated, of course, means set apart for holy use. So the whole being must be consecrated to God. For our precious Savior never shares a divided heart. In other words, if Jesus gives us his all, why do we only partially give back to him? Whether it's our time, our physical abilities, or our talents, or even our finances, whatever the case may be. If he's giving all, why are we only giving partially? Continuing, she says, our inclinations and desires must be under the control of the Spirit of God, and then we shall be strengthened to fight the good fight of faith. We should daily ask, what are the captain's orders? In Matthew 25, verses 35 to 40, it says, for I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and we gave thee drink? And when saw thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Remember what it said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, I believe it was? Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Not only are we tested by angels unaware, there are poor out there. There are people out there that need our help, physically, spiritually, or financially. And I'm not saying give them money, you know, because a lot of times they'll take the money and blow it on something they shouldn't be getting. If you have the ability to give and you can help, you know, pay a bill for them or something, or bring them to a restaurant and give them a meal. In closing, Testimonies, Volume 4, page 620, paragraph 1 says, wealth is a power with which to do good or to do evil. If it is rightly used, it becomes a source of continual gratitude, because the gifts of God are appreciated and the giver acknowledged by using them as God intended they should be used. And it's not just wealth and finances here. You can have a wealthy amount of free time, a wealth of free time, rather, or a wealth of physical abilities, or a wealth of talents. Or, yes, you could have a wealth of finances. You know, are you walking into the sheep gate and seeing the poor guys on the end sticking their hands down? Or are you seeing the poor unable to repair their homes? Or unable to find work and you can offer them work? Whatever the case is. She goes on to say that those who rob God by withholding from his cause and from the suffering poor will meet his retributive justice. Our Heavenly Father, who has given us in trust every good gift, pities our ignorance, our frailty, and our hopeless condition. In order to save us from death, he freely gave his beloved Son. He claims from us all that we claim as our own. A neglect of his suffering poor is a neglect of Christ, for he tells us that the poor are his representatives on earth. Pity and benevolence shown to them are accepted of Christ as if shown to him. Another reason I was sharing this, the other day I made some phone calls and I was looking around to see if there's anything we could do in the area. In this little town that's near me, they have not even a building that we could use, like for a youth center or whatever. And made a few phone calls and finally got a hold of a guy that does know of a, there's like, a, I don't know, about 10 or 15 miles from here, a small town that is used to be called Little Chicago. They renamed it because Little Chicago is the little town that Al Capone built. And so they didn't want to keep the name, so they, I think they call it Rainsville now or something. And they have a youth center there, and I want, you know, he wanted to meet with me on it because we've got to talk and stuff like this. And I said, you know, I'm kind of new in the area, and I was kind of looking to see what we could do to help some of the needy because I know they're out here, and I know what it was like when I was hurting. And, you know, I'll help them any way I can, even if it's just to, you know, help them pound a nail in the wall or something. I don't know, whatever the case may be. And he goes, well, you know, I'd like to talk to you and meet with you. How about tomorrow morning? Which I was talking to him yesterday. I says, well, now see, I keep Sabbath, so, and I have to preach tomorrow. He says, you know, some years ago I was, and it was kind of, I don't know if he was joking or not, but he says, you know, I was looking into that Seventh-day Adventures. And I thought, well, that is quite of an adventure to seek out the seventh day. And he says, no, but I always thought that was possibly the right way to go. I'd kind of like to talk to you about that. And so, praise the Lord, I got my foot in the door there. And any of us within earshot can do that. You know, just share our faith. This guy's 68 years old. And I'm going to, you know, I'm going to have an opportunity, because I want to go meet with this 25-year-old or 24-year-old guy that has this little youth center to where we can, and it's close by, and it's got all sorts of things for teenagers there. You know, games or whatever, foosball and stuff like that. But the thing is, they gather for Bible studies, and from what I understand, they had 20 teenagers there last night for study. So it's, whatever they're doing, it's working. You get 20 teenagers in there to study a Bible. And they might, and they may not know what we know. And so I'm going to jump at the chance. Of course, I'm not going to browbeat and ruin the opportunity. But the thing is, I would like to solicit all your prayers on this. That this somehow, some way we can help some of the people in the area find out the truth in regards to the three angels. But it may not be easy at first, because I really don't know what the Lord's going to have us do there. But please, keep that in prayer. So with that said, I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard this day. Number 363, leaning on the everlasting arms. Amen. It's the only way you can do it.
fellowship, what a joy to find, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace of mind, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on the arms, leaning on the arms. Safe and secure from all alarms. Lean on the arms, lean on the arms, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Quite a few emails today because
quite a few people were missing.
So maybe next week they'll be able to make it. But the nice thing is we always put the sermons on the site for people later.
Okay.
Thanks, Rob. Thank you. All right. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with this opportunity to come together and to worship you on Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us an opportunity this week to somehow help someone, especially to guide them towards Christ. But we understand sometimes we have to take it slow because people get offended easily in today's world with the truth. So give us opportunities to make friends and then slowly but surely share our faith, whether it's just a smile or a helpful hand. Give us an opportunity to make a friend so that we can make a brother or a sister in Christ, or so that you can make the brother or sister in Christ. Thank you for watering our seeds that we plant. Father, we pray that you bless us in the remainder of this Sabbath day and in this new week that's coming upon us. We pray for the hedge of angels upon us and the ministry and the families, everybody involved, everyone on the prayer list. Thank you again for giving us those things that we need. And whether it's physical, spiritual, or financial, and for those that help us do this work, we pray you keep them especially blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.